Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. Tonight I'm speaking to you on the subject of perfected love. 1 John 4, verses 17 through 21. Let us hear God's holy word. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And thus we end this reading from God's word. God is perfect, as you know. It's difficult for us to conceive of a perfect being because we've never been around one whom we could touch and talk to personally, face to face. But God is perfect, and He is perfect in His love. I was looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, section 1 about God. And it says this: there's but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, most loving, most gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and withal most just and terrible in His judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. Now, you notice that at the beginning of this description of God, our confession says that He is infinite in being and perfection. And in all of His attributes, He is infinite and perfect. But the one I want us to think about tonight is the fact that God is perfect in love, which means that if God loves us, which He does, and if He lives in us, which He does as Christians, then He is working in us by the Spirit to make our love better and better. And if anyone knows how to do it, it's God. You'll notice that in this text, John mentions this in verse 17, by this is love perfected, although of course not like God's. In verse 18, perfect love casts out fear. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So that's why I want to speak to you from this text tonight on perfected love. The Lord Jesus Christ loves His church and gave His life for her, gave His life for each of us Christians. And He gives us grace to follow Him and to love as He has loved us. Now, why do you think John speaks so much about love? Well, he is called the beloved disciple, you know. Perhaps he experienced the love of Jesus at a high level. Maybe he was more advanced in his spiritual maturity than some of the other disciples in knowing the love of Jesus. Well, we don't know that. But he's called the beloved disciple, and he certainly writes a lot about it. And we should be thankful. So tonight I want to speak to you on perfected love under these three headings. First, perfected love gives us confidence in the day of judgment. Secondly, perfected love comes from God and is impossible without Him. Perfected love has as its object both God and our fellow Christians. Of course, our love goes beyond that to other people as well, but in this text he's speaking especially about our love for other Christians. So first of all, perfected love gives us confidence in the day of judgment. In verse 17, John writes, "By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world." By this, he says in verse 17. And of course, we ask, by what? And the answer to by what is by the mutual abiding of God in us and us in God, which we meditated on this morning in the previous section, verses 13 through 16. By God abiding in us and by our abiding in Him, love is perfected with us. By that mutual abiding, love becomes better. The word for perfected here, well, let's go with the word for love first. This word for love, as you know, is the Greek word agape. You know, there are different Greek words for love in the New Testament, and this is the word agape. You've been taught about that many times. You know that agape is divine love. You know that it is a self-giving love. You know that it's a love that is not partial to the subject and not thinking about what the subject deserves. This love goes out to other people unselfishly without regard to whether they deserve it or not, as we have experienced the love of God in our own hearts. Where do we find love best described? Probably in 1 Corinthians 13, a chapter on love in the New Testament. Let me remind you of some of the things there. I know you've read that chapter and you're familiar with it. But here is God's kind of agape love. Just a few reminders. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Don't you wish that wasn't in there? Wow. Love is not irritable or resentful. What does love have to do with irritability? Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And there's one more. Love never ends. That's the kind of love which the Holy Spirit has lavished upon us. That's the kind of love the Holy Spirit is leading us to give. That's the kind of love that is spoken of in this text. And this love is perfected with us, verse 17 says, or completed, accomplished, consummated. Of course, this doesn't mean that our love comes to the point where it's without fault, it's without inconsistency. But our love is growing, it is being developed, it is being matured as God works in our hearts. The New Living Translation says, our love grows more perfect. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. And that includes love. Don't you want your love to be more mature as a follower of Jesus Christ? Don't you want to learn to love as He loved you? Love is perfected with us, verse 17 says, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. The day of judgment is a day that should get our attention. On the day of judgment, God will judge by Jesus Christ all angels and human beings. We will all give an account of our thoughts, deeds, and words. God will manifest by this judgment the glory of His mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect. He will manifest the glory of His justice in the damnation of the reprobate on the day of judgment. The wicked who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ will be cast into eternal torments. That day, in spite of what some have said, is unknown to any human being. We do not know what day that is. And since we don't, it should encourage us to always be ready. It should encourage us to always be watchful and to always be praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's an awesome day. It used to be that people feared that day. Nowadays, I'm not so sure. But if they knew what that day entailed, I believe they would fear that day. So that we will not fear in the day of judgment. God is perfecting love in us so that we will not fear in the day of judgment. I thought of, it's not a directly parallel passage, but it's similar. It came to my mind. Proverbs 31:25. Remember that section speaking of the virtuous wife? Proverbs 31? Proverbs 31:25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Proverbs 31:25. Interesting, huh? The New American Standard reads, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. Why would she smile at the future? Why would the virtuous wife smile at the future? Do you smile at the future? Well, what's on your calendar? What kind of appointments do you have this week? Or the rest of this month? What do you have to look forward to? Do you smile at the future? Why does this woman smile at the future? She smiles at the future, first of all, because she's a godly woman. And she fears God. She smiles at the future because winter time is coming and she's made heavy clothing for her family. She smiles at the future because she trusts in God who holds the future. Do you smile at the future when you think of the day of judgment? You should. You should be smiling at the future. Why? Even future judgment. Well, verse 17 continues, because as He is, so also are we in this world. In this world, our standing before God is the same as the standing of Jesus our Lord. Because His righteousness has been credited to our account. So we stand before the Lord as righteous. We are accepted before the Father as righteous because of the righteousness of Christ applied to us. We have confidence, not in ourselves, but in our Lord. And when we look to that judgment day, we know what Jesus has done for us. And the Holy Spirit continues to sanctify us and work in us. And as He does, Christ becomes more visible in us for others to see. We are His representatives. As He is, so are we in this world. And that gives us confidence for the day of judgment. Furthermore, love casts out the fear of judgment in verse 18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, don't misunderstand. This doesn't mean that there should be no fear of any kind in the Christian's life. There is a proper fear of God that we don't hear much about these days. There is a proper way that we should fear God. We should reverence Him. We should respect Him. We should know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We should fear disobeying Him. And you may say, why? Because Jesus already covered all my sins. Why should I fear disobeying God? Because you love Him. And because you do not want to disobey your Heavenly Father. But don't fear this. Don't fear that you, a true believer, will be condemned in the day of judgment. So this is a strange combination in the Christian life. Fear and love. One of the old hymns helps us out here by Frederick Faber. My God, how wonderful Thou art. Oh, how I fear Thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship Thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. The next verse. Yet I may love Thee too, O Lord, almighty as Thou art, for Thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. There is a proper fear of God. But here, John is writing specifically about the fear of judgment. We should not fear the judgment if we truly believe in Jesus Christ, of course. Fear is the opposite of confidence here. Here, love and fear are mutually exclusive. Fear has to do with punishment, verse 18 says. Punishment in judgment. What happened to Adam and Eve when God came to confront them? They hid. They hid knowing they were guilty. They hid fearing the punishment. God had already told them the wages of sin is death, in essence. That's what we instinctively do when we sin. We fear punishment. When you see the blue light in the mirror, you fear. How much is it going to be this time when you're in your car? I guess after you've had a few, you don't mind, but I do. If you're a believer in Jesus, His love in you makes you secure and confident, not fearful, because we know Jesus has taken our punishment. He has been in our place. Jesus took the punishment for us and He erased the fear of judgment. Now, this doesn't mean that 24/7, as we say now. It doesn't mean that 24/7 you're aware of that, because you're in my thoughts wonder And we are not as faithful one minute as we are the next sometimes. But if we know in our minds and remember what He has done for us, we don't fear judgment because we know we're safe. Perfect love casts out fear then, the fear of judgment, and gives us confidence for that great day. Secondly, and I promise you they all won't be that long. 2 and 3 won't be that long. Secondly, perfected love comes from God and is impossible without Him. In 1 John 4:19 we read, "We love because He first loved us." We don't just make up love. We don't just conjure it up ourselves. There is, of course, a common love that's good. That, too, comes from the image of God in us. But the highest kind of love, we cannot develop ourselves on our own. We love God and fellow believers and other people because God first loved us. It's always God's initiative. Our capacity to love comes from God and His grace. We cannot manufacture this on our own. God loved us prior to our love for Him. God loved His people before they were born. God loved His people before the foundation of the world. He loved us before we knew what love is. He loved us when we were still sinners. He loved us when we hated Him. The Lord Jesus not only teaches us to love, commands us to love, and sets the example for love, He actually loves us. And His Spirit spreads abroad in our hearts the love of God. We love from the influence of God's love. We love because God is love, and He leads us to love. Our love is always a derived love. When you love, when I love, the glory goes to God. Without Him, we wouldn't even know how. So secondly, then, perfective love comes from God and is impossible without Him. Thirdly, perfected love has as its object both God and our fellow Christians. It's impossible to love God if we don't love our fellow believers. In verse 20, we read, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So, here's a person who says he or she loves the invisible God. But this person hates his brother. That person is a liar. Why is that? Because if you don't love your brother whom you see, you cannot love God whom you have not seen. We can see our brothers and sisters. We can hear them with our ears. We can see them with our eyes. We can talk to them and listen to them. We can observe them and get to know them. We can find out their condition and their need. We can do something about it tangibly. They are visible to us. We are visible to one another and accessible to one another. God is invisible, of course. You can't hug Him. Can't touch Him. If you say you love Him and serve Him, but do not love fellow believers, then you're lying. One Christian commentator said, "To affirm one's love for the unseen while failing to love the seen is to enter into the realm of fantasy." Something's missing. When I say I love God and I don't love my fellow believer. Love of God and love of neighbor cannot be separated. Verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. There are some things that just cannot be separated. And love of God and love of neighbor is one of those pairs. This is what Jesus taught when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second one's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then the summary of the first four commandments talks about our love for God. The summary of the last six teaches us how to love one another. You can't rip the commandments apart like Moses broke the tables. You know, they were written. They belong together. Both sets of commandments belong together. Love God, love your neighbor, and especially John's talking about your neighbor in the church. Many things have to be taken together. We have a family joke about one time my mother and my sister went out to lunch at a local place, and the server came and took their order, and mother said she would have a BLT, and the server said, do you want bacon on that? So, you know, some things just go together. It comes as a package. It can't be separated. My love for God and my love for my fellow believers cannot be separated. But I find it easier to love God. Do you? I find it easier to love God. Other human beings offend me. And don't tell anyone, but it's been said that I've actually offended others too, but you know how that goes. It's easy to be offended. By the way, you know that part about love? Not easily offended. But it's easy to be offended. It's easy to hold grudges. It's easy to be covetous. It's easy to be jealous. It's easy to take other people's things. It's easy to tell a lie about someone. It's easy to do all of these things. But you know, my mind doesn't always work right. And when I'm thinking that it's easier to love God than it is my neighbor, first of all, I'm probably wrong. And secondly, the two can't be separated. You see, I probably don't love God as much as I think I do, and as well as I think I do, whether it's conscious or unconscious, and the two things belong together. The very fact that love summarizes the commandments teaches us that the true understanding of love cannot be separated from the commandments. Love is not just feeling. If you think that you have to feel good about everyone to truly love them, you'll never love them, because your feelings go up and down. So do mine. When you think of how you love someone else or how you love God, think of the commandments. Think of your adherence to the commandments. That'll show you how much you love. Pray for the Lord to strengthen you against your temptations and give you grace to love others. Perfected love has as its object both God and our fellow Christians. So perfected love. Love is being perfected in you and in me. But first, you must be a Christian. First, you must know the King of love, Jesus Christ. Then he will work on you and help you to love better. Jesus Christ laid down his life for the church. And he calls on us to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amen. Let us pray. Lord of love, we admit that our love for you and one another is not what it should be. We certainly thank you for the promise that it'll be better. Holy Spirit, lead us and empower us to know the love of Christ and share it with others. Amen.